1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. Our sermon title today is Sovereign Over All, and our series is God, the True King. God, the True King. Since your Bibles are open, I will read God's holy and inspired word. There was a certain man of Ramathim Sophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephratite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from the city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, Peninnah, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is it that your heart is sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived. She bore a son. She called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Amen. What a powerful portion of scripture for us to consider. Let us pray. Father, we ask you that you would open our minds and our understanding to all that's going on here. Lord, there's so much wonderful truth in this opening section of Samuel. Lord, help us to plumb, to dig deep into, Father God, unearth these things by your grace and apply them to our lives, that our lives might be changed and transformed and become godlier before you. Help us, O Lord, to understand sorrow and anxiety. Help us to understand what we are to do in those moments in our lives. Help us to learn that everything in our life is moving to one event. Help us to see you sitting on the throne sovereign and take great comfort in that. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may take your seat, beloved. As we discuss in our introduction to this book, the book of Samuel presents to us a people in transition. At the opening of the book, we see that Israel's spiritual condition was bleak. The sin, if you remember, of moral relativism had taken root. Therefore, the Bible teaches us each person did what was right in their own eyes, and they had abandoned the standard of truth, the Word of God. That Word of God was being ignored. And because of this, God had removed his protection from Israel, and they were brought low as a nation. If you remember, what follows was a series of enemy occupations where God would deliver them to be occupied by their enemy because they had abandoned the Lord. And then Israel would repent on a surface level, and then God would send divine deliverance through a godly appointed judge. And this cycle then became a generational curse. It would repeat itself over and over again. God would deliver. They would serve the Lord all the days of the judge's life. The judge would die. The people would go back to sin. Then God would give them over to their enemies. The people would cry out at a surface level repentant. God, because he's merciful, would send a judge to deliver them. And on it went for thousands of years. Hundreds of years. The book of Samuel then opens with the circumstances of the birth of Samuel. He is to be the last great judge. Samuel will be the instrument by which God now establishes the royal lineage, the kingdom. And regarding sovereignty, if you remember, the book of Samuel demonstrates that there can only be one true king who reigns. God is to be that king. In submitting to his kingship, the people are guided to a harmonious existence in which they can expect the abiding blessings of the Lord, but to refuse his kingship incurs terrible judgment. Today, beloved, our passage deals with the question of dependence amid suffering and anguish. Because God is the sovereign king, his people must trust him and submit to his authority, even in the darkest of circumstances. And if I were to ask you, would you agree with this statement? All of you, I think, being good Christians and understanding this truth or having heard this truth before, would say, yeah, amen, I understand that. But it's easy to say amen to something and not live it. Today we're going to see it lived in someone's life. Today we prove through Hannah's life the great truth of Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things, all of them, work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. The reference good in that verse, by the way, I think it's important for us to talk about, that all things working together for good is strictly talking about all things are working to good for the glory of God and not necessarily our comfort. So that we cannot read Romans 8:28 and read all things working to good, meaning that we're always going to be comfortable in this world. That's not what that verse is saying. It means that everything in my life, the good and those things that are hard and difficult, everything's working to good. And that good is God's plan, God's glory. And it's good for me in my own life to be in his will. Beloved, our story is not just about a devout woman whose prayer was heard. In the midst of an ordinary family life situation, God directed Hannah's life so that she played a crucial role as the mother of Samuel, the kingmaker. The one who was to be born from her was not only a prophet of Israel, but the one who would establish the kingship in Israel. Appointing, if you remember, first Saul, a king after the people's own heart, and then David, a king after God's own heart. And so he would be the first to anoint the first two kings. In anointing David, if you remember, as king, Samuel appointed the one by which the one true king would descend from. From David's royal line comes Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Samuel would be crucial to this. He would be the one that pours the oil upon David. And then David would receive the blessing that from his line, the Messiah would come. So that in essence, Samuel was anointing the royal line of the Messiah to reign and rule over us. What an important job Samuel had. Today we learn that if an incident in a woman's ordinary family life could be of such significant step in the eternal plan of the saving God, then each day in your own life is equally as important. So that the things that you're going through, the things that your life presents to you, those good times and those difficult times in your life, when you're mourning, when you're hurting, or when you're flying high with God, whatever the situation might be, everything in your life is meant to bring glory to God, to accomplish his eternal plan, and to accomplish the fact that God is saving people through us, through our preaching, through our living, through our example. And so that your life is important. I need you to understand that. And that the things that you're going through, whether they're good or they're bad, those are important to God is in those details. And we're going to see that today. So let us look at verses 1 through 5. Because in 1 through 5, we see the characters and the setting of what's happening. The Bible says there was a certain man. His name was Elkanah. Verse 2, he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go year by year to the city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. And we'll stop there. Our narrative introduces a godly man, Elkanah, who had made a terrible mistake. And I need you to see that. He is a godly man who made a terrible mistake. He had ignored the divine design of marriage established in Genesis by God. This idea of one man and one woman. And he had opted for a marriage that would cause heartache. In all of scripture, polygamous marriages were always a source of sin and of pain. And Elkanah's marriage would be no different. There was bound to be, if you think about it, tremendous tension in any household with two wives because of jealousy and hostility. And specifically, there was always one that was more preferred than the other, and the other one would know it. And so that would cause pain. We note that Hannah received a double portion to offer to the Lord because she was the preferred wife. And Peninnah knew this, and it was hurt in her own life. And she turned that hurt into bitterness, and then with that bitterness, she used it to torment Hannah for not having children. As a matter of fact, we read in the very next verse that tells us that Hannah had no children. We understand that having an heir in ancient Israel was very important, and Hannah felt insignificant as a woman due to her barrenness. We also note that Elkanah went annually to Shiloh to perform the seasonal sacrifice, and that he gave his whole family portions to offer to the Lord. He brought his wives, he brought his children, and he gave each one of them portions to serve the Lord. And including to Hannah, he gave double portion. Well, this says much about this man, does it not? For we know that the priesthood was very corrupt during this time. Eli was a terrible high priest. He had loved the Lord, but his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, which are introduced to us, had taken advantage of the people both physically and financially. And the abuse caused many to really stop attending these feasts. The people of Israel said, "We're not coming. If the priesthood is so corrupt, if the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, are robbing the people, they were literally robbing the people and laying with women and just compelling the people to sin against God through their actions. And people just stopped saying, what? We're just not going to come. What's the point of going to a place that's crooked and perverse and trying to teach me about God? Did you see that? And so the people just said, we're just not going to come. And so the people started sinning against God by not coming. And it's easy to say, when something like that is happening, well, then I shouldn't be compelled. But remember, God had commanded the attendance of the people of God. Do you remember that in the Old Testament? It was a command that they would come and worship God. And the people stopped because of the priesthood coming to the Lord. And I need you to understand, it is a command by God that we meet together. And hopefully this place is not corrupt. We love our Lord and we seek Him with our heart. But it was hard for the people because there was no other option. It was only this one place in Shiloh where they had to go. And they knew that they were going to be taken advantage of. And so they stopped coming. But Elkanah, the Bible tells us, would not stop coming. He continued to come and worship God. He understood it. It was his duty that God had commanded it in Scripture, and therefore he obeyed. And we find in this husband a devout example of commitment. He was a godly man. Not only did he come, but he brought his wives, he brought his children, he gave portions to all of them. He made sure that he did it. And the Bible says year after year, no matter what was going on with the priesthood, he showed up and he did that which God commanded him to do. You see that commitment? He was a godly man. Everything in Scripture teaches it was a godly man who made a terrible mistake. And in verses 5, the end of 5 through 8, we read that we start learning about that God works. His best work often begins with affliction. And I think it's important that we understand that. Let's look at the last portion of verse 5. It says, though the Lord had closed her womb, that's the last portion, and her rival... And notice that Peninnah had become her rival, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. And so notice that this rivalry and this tormenting was yearly. As often as she went to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. It got to her. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" And I want you to be careful with that last verse, because a lot of people read a lot of pride in Elkanah. They're saying, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" It's like, great guy, you think mighty high of yourself. But that's not what's going on. What he's saying is, "I love you. I've always made no secret of how much I love you. And I've given you double portions. And even though you haven't had any children, I haven't treated you any differently. I haven't put you to the side. I've tried to be as good to you as 10 sons. I love you." He was trying to comfort his wife, is what he was doing. He might not have been doing a good job of it, but he was trying to comfort his wife. And so he was comforting his wife. And I need you to see that. But notice that it was year after year. Every time they went to the place of worship, the Peninnah would use those moments to drive that dagger deep inside the heart of Hannah. Do you see that? She would say, "Oh, I'm going to go worship with my sons and my daughter. And each one of them, how many portions does that make with me and all my sons and daughters?" "Oh yeah, you only get the two, right? Because you don't have any children." And it was year after year, she would just twist that knife into the heart of Hannah. Twice in these two verses, we read that the cause of Hannah's infertility was the sovereign choice of God. The Bible says twice, God had closed her womb. It wasn't whatever medical condition, whatever the reason it was, the Bible says and puts it solely at the feet of whom? God. God had closed her womb. Ultimately, God withheld children from Hannah. And we come to the place where we ask, well, why is that something that God is doing? And I want to ask you the question, does this offend you? Do you wonder why the great God of heaven would refuse to give a child to such a pious woman? Why is it that God would say to this woman who just wanted to be a mother, who just wanted to be a good wife and be a mother and have a child, where God says, "I'm not going to let you have a child"? And God withheld this, and it wasn't for a year or two. It was years and years and years of her begging God, and God saying, "No, I'm not going to give you one." And we wonder, well, why is it that good people suffer? Have you ever asked that question or had someone ask you that question? Why is it that the people of God seem to suffer sometimes even more? Why is it that I seem to be in constant affliction in my marriage and in my relationships and my life? Where is God? I'm following him and I love him. Why is God not blessing me? Those are all questions that I think our portion of scripture answers. The answer to why God would not do something that we would consider to be right and just becomes evident in the rest of this chapter. The reason is that God withheld Hannah's blessings. Listen, not to curse her, but to glorify himself through her. Can you accept that truth from scripture? That the reason that you go through the things that you go through is not that God doesn't love you. It's not that God has forgotten you. It's not that God is cursing you. But that God is glorifying himself through you. And can you raise up holy hands in the midst of affliction and then say, "So be it. I will love the Lord." Do you see? That's really where the Bible's taking us today. Listen, God is glorifying himself through her. God has a great sovereign plan. Do we agree with that statement? Do we believe that to be true? That everything is moving to some climactic end in which God reigns supreme. Do we agree with that statement? His acts are meant to bring glory to his name. God is in the business of glorifying himself. God's plans include both the good and the difficult moments of any believer's life. Beloved, we cannot let this truth escape our attention. The reason that God withheld children from Hannah was to put her in a position in which she would learn dependence and therefore offer to God that very thing that she wanted most from God. What does she want? A child. Why does she want the child initially? Because she felt as a woman she should have one. And she thought she could stop Peninnah's mockery if she had children. And she could stop this hurt in her heart. Originally, she wanted a child for her. But God put her in the position where God withheld the child until Hannah was ready to say, "God, if you give me a child, the thing I wanted the most, I will turn around and give it back to you." Do you see it? He won't be mine. He'll be yours. Because God is lifting up Samuel for a reason. Do you see? God is moving, right? And sometimes we don't understand how our lives are playing in and out of God's plan and what God is doing. But God is doing something. And Hannah had to get to that point where she needed to understand that God was using her. Beloved, barren women seem to be God's instruments in raising critical figures in the history of redemption. Hannah falls right in line with them. It seems that God loves to use those things that are not to confound the things that are. The Bible says in Corinthians, he loves to use the foolishness of this world to confound the wise, the weakness to confound the strong. He loves to use the barren to bring forth key figures in redemption so that he alone gets the glory. And so let's talk about how God uses barren women in the Old Testament and in the New. Isaac, if you remember, the promised seed by which the nation of Israel would one day come, by which Jesus Christ the Messiah would come, Isaac came from a what? Barren woman. His mother had him nearly at 100 years old, Sarah. And she laughed when God made the promise that you're going to have a child. She said, she just laughed. She said, there's just no way that that's going to happen. It's past time. I've passed that season of my life and now I'm almost 100. I'm nearly dead. This is not going to be something that God can do. And God brought forth Isaac, who is a precursor of Jesus being sacrificed by the Father up on the mountain. Do you see that? Who's pointing to the gospel. God is doing something. If you remember Jacob, the father of the nation of Israel, whom through him the 12 tribes came, including the tribe of Judah, who would be the tribe of whom? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jacob came from a barren womb. His wife begged him for a child. And he says, am I God? Can I open the womb? It's not my job. And then God eventually gave him a son. If you remember Joseph, came from a barren woman as well. And he would be the one, according to the word of God, that protected the nation of Israel during that drought so that they would eat. By taking them into Egypt and providing for, he protected the line of Judah by which, what? Jesus Christ would come. Samson came from a barren woman and he would be a protector of Israel, protecting them from the Philistines and from outside forces, protecting the people of God from which the Savior would come. And then Samuel came from a barren womb. And he would be the one, as we were talking about, who would anoint King David, by whom what? The Savior would come. And we cannot forget in the New Testament, John the Baptist, who came from a barren womb, who he would be the one who would make the crooked path straight and prepare the way for us to receive whom? The Savior, preaching repentance. So we must remember then, beloved, that God tends to make our total inability his starting point. Amen? Our total inability, his starting point. Our hopelessness and our helplessness are no barrier to his work. It is at this point where God is most glorified. When we are weak, God says to Paul, when you are weak, then I am made what? Strong. And Hannah needed to get to that place. When the people are without strength, without resources, without hope, without human gimmicks to save themselves, then God loves to stretch forth his hand from heaven and act on their behalf. Hannah needed to get to this place where she just admitted, I can't. There's nothing I'm going to do, whether I'm going to have a child or not. It's going to be completely dependent upon you. And I'm giving up. And in that moment of accepting her inability and her weakness, that's when God steps in and God works. God worked in Hannah's distress. Now, Peninnah, the second wife, used the special worship occasions in order to torment Hannah. And year after year it went on. Peninnah was baiting Hannah, irritating her, winding her up until Hannah can bear it no more. And she had no other recourse but to turn and to seek God. And listen to what I'm about to say. Distress often rids us of our pride and our self-sufficiency and makes us admit our need for God himself. When everything's going well, we have a tendency to forget God or to live with God on the margin. But when nothing is working well and when we're in pain and when it seems like everything around us is falling out, that's when we tend to cry out to God. And that's what happened in Hannah's life. She got to that point where she just couldn't bear it anymore. She had taken it year after year after year. And now the dam is about to burst. She can't go anywhere. She can't get relief anywhere. This is going to continue the rest of her life. And so she finally turns to God. Now the evil that Peninnah visited on Hannah was her own evil. But God used that evil that was in Hannah's in Peninnah's heart, but he used what Peninnah meant for evil for good. God used the distress to draw Hannah to complete dependence. Beloved, this is sovereignty. This is all things working together for good. All things work together for good, right? To those who love the Lord, including Peninnah tormenting her. You see? Peninnah tormenting her year after year was working together for what? For good. Your afflictions are working together for what? For good. And that's hard for us to admit. Hard for us to accept and hard for us to say amen to. But if he is sovereign, we must believe that to be true and accept it nonetheless. Beloved, the difficulties in your life are but the beginning point to the mighty working of God in his sovereignty. There will be times in your life where your only comfort can come from the Lord. And in verse 8, we see that happening. We see the tender affection of Hannah's husband. He reminds her of his deep love for her. Yet we find that Hannah is well beyond human comfort. Her heart is grieved and must come to the Lord for healing. And you too will experience such moments in your life where no one can help you but God. Where no one can comfort you but God. Where nothing's going to be right until you come back to God. Until you beg God for his help. Till you surrender to his sovereignship. Till you say all things are working together for good. And even here I will praise you. No one can help you. No one can comfort you. You need to go to whom? To God. That's the position that Hannah found herself in. And in her distress, she was being pointed to God. But sometimes in our distress, beloved, all we can do is weep before God. Just cry. Sometimes the only posture of prayer that we can find ourselves in is on our knees and crying before God, blubbering really, without making any sense. The Bible says that her lips were moving, but no words were coming out. She was in her heart. She was just crying to God, just weeping before our Lord, just without comfort. It says through the great anxiety and affliction, she just wept bitterly. I mean, the tears were flowing. Is this prayer? Can this be prayer? The Bible says in verse 9 and 10, and they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh. Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting at the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Well, beloved, let me tell you that sometimes tears make up all our prayers. Sometimes we have no words. Amen. Sometimes there are no words that we can offer to God. There's just no verbalizing the pain. But we serve a God that doesn't need us to verbalize the pain. Isn't that amazing? Where you don't have to, I'm just crying before you, God. I have no words. And you know. That's all you can say, God, you know. And the thing is that God does know. Praise God. Amen. And he knows. And he knows your pain. And I want you to see that. Tears. I want to reassure you before the presence of God today. Tears are genuine prayer. Amen. Tears are genuine prayer. Psalm 6:8. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my what? Weeping. You have King David there saying, God has heard my cry. I've been crying in the presence of the Lord, and he has heard it. Notice that there was nowhere else for Hannah to turn. She had to flee from Peninnah's cruel mockery, and she found no comfort in her husband's affection. Affliction is a vehicle that directs believers closer to their holy God. It's a wonderful tool sometimes that God uses to bring us to him, because we would not come to him otherwise. And so affliction brings Hannah to God. Hannah turns to the Lord. She turns to the name that proclaims, I am that I am. She turns to the self-sufficient one. She turns to God in her distress and she weeps bitterly before him. God had brought her to that place of surrender. Everything in Hannah's life has been leading to this very moment, to this very prayer of submission. Do you see that God is glorifying himself in her? All that is breaking forth is getting her to the point where she's just going to dump it before the Lord and have that epiphany. God, you're just so amazing. Thank you for listening. If you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. You see? All of it is moving to this very place. God is removing earthly desire from her heart. And God is replacing it with holy reverence for the Almighty who has our lives in his hands. Hannah is moving from that place to, I want a child so I can stop Penina's life, to, I want a child, God, because I want to give him to you. You see the difference? Do you see the difference in heart? She's moving away from having her eyes on her tormentor to having her eyes on whom? On God. And how did God get her this place? Through affliction. Through affliction. You're going to go through difficult times. God is on the throne. God, it's not that these things are taking God by surprise and somehow he turns them to good, but God has directed these things in your life for good, for his plan. And we have to lift up hands and say, praise be to God. You know what you're doing, even though if I don't. And what happens when you turn to God in the middle of affliction? You start seeing God differently. Verse 11 tells us that we start seeing God as being sufficient. Look at verse 11. And she vowed a vow to, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son. This is the key. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Beloved, notice that she offers her prayer to the cosmic ruler, the Lord of hosts. And we must ask the question, what basis does this earthly woman have to come before God and address the eternal sovereign? What gives her the right to speak to God about a child? Do you see? He is the Lord of hosts. He sits enthroned over everything. What gives this woman the right to come before the presence of God? What gives her the right is the love of God for his people. Amen? He might be the Lord of hosts, but he's also the Lord of the believer. And he loves them, and he's the father of the believer. So no matter how small by the world's standards, every believer is precious to God. And he inclines his ears to hear them. And he hears and he sees the affliction of the believers, though they're part of his plan, though he's working great glory, he does see your tears, he does remember them, and they do break his fatherly heart. He is doing something great, but that does not mean that God does not empathize with his people. How do we know that? Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, where God says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Do you see the comfort there? Amen. Are you comforted by that thought? Are you going through a hard time? God knows. Are you going through affliction? God knows. Are you in a hard relationship? God knows. Are you crying often before the Lord? He sees your tears. Amen? He's working out something. We don't know what it is. We have to trust him. But that does not negate the fact that God loves you and he sees your tears. Amen? And he sees your suffering. Notice he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their suffering. God knows your suffering. This is a great joy to me and hopefully to you to know. He sees his people and he sees how they are treated. And in due time, God will act on their behalf to glorify his name. But in the meantime, know that God knows. God knows. Hannah asked for a child, perhaps for the millionth time. Oh God, give me a child. But this time, she's asking with a different heart. She does not ask for herself. And she's definitely not asking in order to prove Penina wrong. She asks for a blessing in order to return that very same blessing to God. God is worthy of our very best. And Hannah has begun to learn that this is true. And so many years in affliction have brought her to the place where she realized God deserves her very, very best. And I'm reminded in the book of Revelation where you see the elders sitting before the Lord and they all have crowns. And I ask myself, who gave them those crowns? Was it not God? And what do they do with those crowns that God gave them? They take off their crowns and they lay them at the feet of whom? Of Jesus. The very thing that God gave them, they turn around and they give them back to God. That's what Hannah said, give me this child so I can give him to you. That's an amazing thought, huh? Bless me because I want to bless you, God. I can't even bring anything to you unless you give it to me. I'm not worried about Penina anymore. I'm not worried about this mockery, this stuff. Give me a child, God, so I can give him to you. She begs for a child, and she states, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. She promises to give him to the Lord as a Nazarite, and not for a limited time, but to be an eternal servant of God. The Nazarite vow was a vow that you would take, and you would not shave your head or drink any strong drink. You separated yourself for a period of time, and then you went and you offered a sacrifice, and your Nazarite vow was over. But not Hannah. She's saying, I'm going to give you this child, and he will be a Nazarite forever, separated, consecrated, serving God every single day of his life. The child would play a crucial role in preparing God's people to receive Jesus, the one true king, as we've talked about, because Samuel anoints David as the precursor to the Messiah. So we get back to our question. Do you remember our question? Why has God withheld a child from Hannah? Why would God do this? He has done so to get her to this very point in which she is yearning to give a child to the Lord and not have a child for herself. Listen to what I'm about to say. This is so important. Samuel must belong to God and not to Hannah. God had plans for Samuel. Samuel must belong 100% to whom? To God and not to Hannah. And Hannah would not have given Samuel to the Lord had God not brought her to the place where in all her affliction and all her mockery, she finally gave up and gave in to God. Do you see that? If God had given her child before, that child would have belonged to whom? To Hannah. But Hannah gets to the point where she says, God, he belongs only to you. And listen to what I'm about to say, because it might shock you. God's gifts of barrenness and affliction in Hannah's life were meant for Hannah's salvation and for a great work in his people's redemptive history. God blessed her with barrenness and affliction. Can you say amen? Because when we go through those moments of barrenness and affliction, we don't see them as what? Blessings. We don't see them as God's working. We complain, we kick, we say it's uncomfortable. Where are you? Why don't you change his heart? Why don't you change her heart? God, this is difficult. And God's saying, I'm doing something in you. I'm glorifying myself first, and I'm glorifying myself in you. God gifted her with barrenness and affliction because he loved her. And because Samuel had to belong to him, and because he was drawing Hannah to a deeper relationship with himself. Beloved, if God can do this in Hannah's life, this ordinary woman that comes into Scripture for maybe two chapters and then leaves, and we never hear about her again. A woman who was just married and just struggling. An ordinary woman, right? She's not a great prophet. She's not a great king. She's not a great biblical figure. She's just a woman that had a problem. And if we could see that God is preparing the way for the Messiah to come by preparing her to give up her son so that her son can anoint David, so that from David he could receive the promise, and from that promise Christ would come, and Christ would come again. Do you see it? God is doing all this. God is concerned with the incredible plan. But being concerned with his incredible plan does not mean he ignores a woman. That woman who just comes in and out, that ordinary woman, was playing a crucial role in God's plan. And beloved, so are you. Amen? Can you say amen to that? Because that's amazing. You are playing a crucial role. So live for God and love him. We'll notice that our weeping sometimes is just literally a pouring out of our souls to God in prayer. Let's look at verses 12 through 17. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do you hear it? Pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along, I have been speaking out of my great anxiety. I've been speaking out of my great vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant you petition that you have made to him. Hannah is a person with a heavy heart. We saw that when she came to the Lord in tears. But we get a glimpse more. Many of God's people find themselves in this very same place with heaviness of spirit and heart. What should you do in that circumstance, beloved? When you feel the world crushing in on you, you should do what Hannah did. Run to the Lord. Notice the Bible says that she was praying before the Lord and pouring out her soul before the Lord. These two phrases put together give us the sense that Hannah was fully absorbed in the presence of the Lord. She was forgetting herself, and for a long time she didn't even know that Eli was watching. Nothing mattered, right? But God. But pouring it out. All this sorrow, all this affliction, all this pain, she is getting it out. She's getting it out in the presence of whom? Of God. Can God bear our sorrows? Can God carry that much affliction? And the answer obviously is what? Yes. The initial content of her prayer was not praise, was not worship. Her passage tells us that the initial content of her prayer was a troubled spirit, great anxiety, and great vexation. Is that prayer? Psalm 142 verses 1 through 2. With my voice, I cry to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. Do you see what the psalmist says? I pour it out to God. I come with my with that complaint, with that sorrow, and I just that trouble, and I just pour out to God. So let me ask you a question: are you troubled today? Did you come to church today and you felt troubled? God has brought you today for this very reason. Are you in anguish? Is life hard? God knows. Is the world closing in around you? Then your only recourse, you're not going to find any comfort in your tormentors, and you're not going to find comfort sometimes and even people that want to help you. Your only recourse is to come to whom? To God. The Lord is a God that allows us to come to Him in a midst of our anguish. And to prove this point, the most powerfully way that I can, I want us to look at the example of this very truth found in Jesus. We find Him praying during His time of spiritual turmoil. And I want you to look at these two verses I'm going to share with hopefully new eyes, because I think it's just going to show the heart of Christ in this situation. Christ is about to die on the cross, and He's going up to the mountain to pray. And I want you to read this verse. Just listen to it. It says, "Then He said to them, 'This is our Lord. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death.'" Does He remind you of someone? Do you not hear Hannah in there? My soul. This is the God-man. Is sorrowful even to death. And Jesus is not necessarily exaggerating here. He's not exaggerating. He's being honest. He's saying the stress of what's happening. He knew His time was come. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that God would make Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God. He knew the pain of the cross was looming. And that pain was not necessarily the physical pain, although that was horrific in itself, but the spiritual pain of what was going to happen on the cross. And the Bible says that right before He tells His disciples, He tells these guys, pray with me. Why? Because my soul is very sorrowful. Very sorrowful. Even to the point of what? Death. Have those words ever seemed that vivid to you? Does not your heart break for our Lord? Don't you wish you can go comfort Him? But there was no comfort for our Lord, because no one can comfort Him. He asked His disciples, just pray with me. And then He went off by Himself and He threw Himself, according to the Word of God. And He threw Himself where? On the ground. To do what? To pour it out before God. Do you see the example of Hannah? He's doing the very same thing. He was very much a man, and he very much felt the anxiety and the stress, the trauma and the horror of the cross and what was about to happen loomed large in front of his sight. And he knew this was horrible and it was going to be painful.
And he was very sorrowful. His soul was, even to the point of death. And to prove that it was not an exaggeration, Luke gives us further details. Says, and being in agony, Jesus, he prayed more earnestly. Notice, in agony, he's praying. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Have you ever been in such agony? I dare say no. Amen? Where the capillaries around your face are bursting because of the high blood pressure, the elevated heart rhythm, the stress being so much, you feel like your chest is going to explode, your heart's going to burst out. That's the place where Jesus said, physically, his body was in turmoil. His blood pressure was up. His heart was beating. He could not even think straight. He was praying, and the capillaries were bursting, and he was in such agony, he was sweating, and the sweat came out as what? As blood. But what does Jesus do with this stress, beloved? What does he do with this agony? He pours it out to him who can do something about it. He goes to his Father. Do you see it, beloved? Do you see it? Because there are going to be moments in your life where you're going to be in this place, if you haven't been there already or you're not there now. And you're just going to have to go to God and say, I know you care. And I'm just going to cry. And I'm just going to pour out. And I'm just going to stay here until you make me better. I'm going to find my comfort in you. And I'm going to know, listen, I'm going to know that all this agony and all this affliction is working an exceedingly great weight of glory in my life. That it's part of your plan to glorify yourself. And I'm going to accept it. Because Jesus is praying in agony, in sorrow. He's bleeding as he's sweating so that he can accomplish the Father's plan. Father, if it's possible, but not my will, your will be done. Jesus was very aware that his life was going to the cross in order to fulfill God's great plan of salvation. And he trusted in the sovereign God. Well, now he's in heaven, praise God. And he's the high priest of our salvation. And now, as a high priest of his salvation, these verses make a lot more sense to us. So we're weary. We have this agony. What are we to do with it? Jesus has come to me, all who labor and are heaven laden, and I will give you rest. No man can give you rest. Who do you need to come to? Jesus Christ, our Savior. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, because he bled for them on the cross. That sweating, that agony, that sorrow was meant for you so that you don't go through those things for your own salvation. You can't. So he dies for you and he carries that weight that you have. Why are you carrying something you're not supposed to be carrying? Amen? Are you weary? Amen? Are you heavy laden? Do you have cares that seem like they're crushing you? Come to God. Lay him at the feet of Jesus. Like Hannah did, just run to God. Blubber if you have to. Right? If you have to blubber before his presence, blubber if you have to pray. Just let it. Just cry and weep and groan, but leave it in his presence. Amen? And know that he's God. I want to talk about a side note here, if you will permit me. Because in your times of sorrow, sometimes you're going to be criticized. In our passage, we also see how harshly the priest Eli judged Hannah. Sometimes as believers, we are more critically judged by those within the family of God than those that are outside. Have you ever felt that? That you find more comfort sometimes in an unbeliever than you do in the people of God? That should not be the case, but sometimes that happens. But I want you to notice that if a believer judges you in the time of your agony, this is a spirit of legalism. Eli is ready to correct what he perceives to be wrong in Hannah coming to the Lord. He thought she was drunk. But Eli was unwilling to fix his sons who had known evil, and he knew about it. Do you see that? His sons were, they were burning the place down, spiritually speaking. He knew about that. He even says to him, what you're doing is wrong, but he doesn't do anything to stop them. But with this woman, he runs up to her, not knowing what's going on, seeing her lips moving, assuming she was drunk. What are you doing? You should not be here. He's ready to correct her, but he's not willing to stop his sons, who he knows are committing evil. This is hypocrisy. But God knows. Amen? And God's going to deal with Eli. And God's going to deal with those people who in the midst when you're down seem to be kicking you and they don't show the love of Christ. God will deal with them. Your job is to go where? To God. Your job is to say like Hannah, no, but I'm pouring my heart to the Lord. Right? I'm not doing anything wrong with pouring out my heart to the Lord. I'm pouring my heart to the Lord. Do not, beloved, do not let the opinion of others keep you from coming to the Lord. Do not let what others have done keep you from coming to the Lord. Don't use that as an excuse for you to limp on. You come to Christ. If the other person doesn't want to come to Christ, if the other person doesn't believe in Christ, if the other person is using excuses, that's fine. They have to answer to the Lord. You come to Jesus Christ. You beg God for His mercy through the Son. Your salvation is at stake. Your sorrow is yours alone. Pour it out to God. Seek God. Don't let religious leaders or any other person keep you away. Don't let what's happened in the past keep that pain inside. Run to Jesus Christ. And what happens when we run to Christ in this situation? Verses 18 and 19. God becomes sufficient. God becomes everything. Listen to verses 18 and 19. And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and she worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house in Ramah. We'll stop there. Can you see the change in Hannah? Do you see it? Something's happened, right? Something's changed. She wouldn't eat before. She wouldn't drink. Now she's eating and drinking after. She couldn't worship. Now she's worshiping. She was sad before. And that word sad means that she was just like in depression. She's no longer in that place. What's changed in Hannah? Well, I hope that you can see that her dependence on God through prayer. Eli sent her to her husband. Eli said, "I'm wrong. Go in peace." Eli said, "May God grant you the petition that you have made." But she has not necessarily promised a child. It's Eli's prayer and his hope that God would grant it. But she has not promised a child. She leaves that holy place without the promise of a child. She said, "God, if you give me the child, I will give him to you. If you remember me, I will give him to you." But there is no promise from Eli, from God, that she will bear a son, is there? Nothing has changed in her circumstances except what's changed is her heart. Before, the affliction was unbearable. Now she's laid the affliction at Christ. Before, the affliction was a sign of God's disfavor. Now she realized that God is moving in her heart and causing her to love him. Do you see the difference? Nothing's changed. Peninnah still has the, what, 75, 80 kids, however many kids she has, right? She's still fruitful. She's still having kids all over the place. She is still barren. She still has no child. She's still going to go home, and Peninnah's still going to be there with her bitterness and anger trying to provoke her. Eli has not promised her anything because Eli's not God. Eli says, "I'm praying that God would give you a child." And she takes that as being enough. But she has not promised a child. Nothing has changed in her circumstances. What's changed is her view of God. And when that happens, beloved, you can be like Paul in the prison, having been beat up and humiliated, praying and worshiping God. Amen? Instead of moaning and complaining. You see the difference? When you have the highest view of God, everything changes. When you put yourself in the place that you belong, everything changes. When you're not saying, "God, how come you're not treating me well?" Because that's when we're complaining to God, that's what we're saying. "I think I deserve more." It's an elevation, isn't there? "Where are you? You don't love me." You're really saying, "I deserve more." But when you say, "God, all that matters is your glory, your plan. You're working through me. You're doing something, and I don't know what it is, and it hurts, and I don't like it, but I submit to you because ultimately you're God." When you do that, everything changes in your life. Amen? In the midst of affliction, you can eat and drink and worship and not be sad anymore. Because nothing's changed for her. Not yet, at least. It was about to change. We know it because we've read ahead. But at this moment in Hannah's life, she doesn't know what's about to happen. All she knows is she was able to get it out and give it to God. And worship Him and believe and trust in Him. We see a change in her. She goes and she eats and she's no longer sent. She rises early in the morning. She worships before the Lord. She leaves the holy place and goes back to her life. And I ask you, what is the source of this new joy in her life? Seeing that God had made her no promises concerning pregnancy, the source of her joy was not getting what she wanted, but in coming to the Lord. The source of her joy was not pouring, listen, the source of her joy was not pouring out the hurt to a God, pouring out the hurt to a God who cares and knowing that he cares enough to listen. The source of her joy was knowing that her life belonged to the Lord and that God could do whatever he wanted with her. May his glory be fulfilled. The source of her joy was knowing that God loved her and that she was in a salvational relationship with him. In other words, Hannah gave up what she wanted and accepted God's sovereignty over her and her situation. God is always glorified in this type of thinking. Amen. I'm going to give up what I want. What did she want? A child for herself. Now, Lord, if you give me one, he's yours. She gave up what she wanted. As long as God is served and glorified. What happens when we think this way? What happens when we're with it? Well, God remembers his people. Let's look at verse 19, the last part in 20. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived, and she bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. There could be no more beautiful phrase in Scripture than the Lord remembered her. It doesn't mean that the Lord had forgotten her and thus he remembers her. But it means that God at that moment said, I'm going to act now in a different way. In a way that we would consider blessing, God remembered her. All of it is blessing it, but it's going to be in a way where we are just going to sit back and marvel. Now that Hannah is ready to accept anything from the hand of God, she's even willing to accept barrenness. And now that her bitterness of soul has been purged through prayer, she's no longer bitter or afflicted. She's just trusting in God. Now God begins his work of deliverance. And Hannah conceives. Beloved, I ask myself, what an incredibly joyous time this must have been for her. As a matter of fact, in about 2 weeks, we're going to get to her prayer. It's going to be a wonderful time for us to study deep theology. Hannah's eyes are no longer on her tormentor. She's no longer looking at Peninnah. She's looking on God that delivers and accomplishes his will. Hannah walks in submission from this point on. And when the child does come, she names him Samuel, which means heard of God. God has heard me. What a wonderful name. This name will serve as a constant reminder that this boy is a testament that God hears the saints' prayers, that we're not alone, that God cares. The Lord in his sovereignty is completing his glorious plan. What a blessing to know that our lives are a part of that plan, beloved. We can all have that moment, that Samuel in our lives where we say, God has heard. God has been here all along. He has never left me. He has never forsaken me. I'm an ordinary person, a small Christian in a big, ugly world. But my life is equally as important as any of the great Christians in our history. God is using my life for his glory. Amen? What a wonderful thing to know that your life, it was meant to live for the glory of God, and that everything that God is doing, all things are working together for good. And if that means that you're limping on in affliction and in trouble and life is hard, instead of feeling hopeless to say, but God is doing something, what a wonderful comfort that is. Amen? God hasn't forgotten me. It's not that God hates me or doesn't love me. It said, God is working all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that's me. And in my affliction and in my sorrow, I will just come to God. And I will purge it before him. And if I have to cry, I'll cry. And if others criticize me, let them criticize me. But I will not be deterred from coming to God. Pouring out my heart. Asking him to align me to his will. asking him to give me the heart to accept that which he has determined from me. And if he changes my circumstances later, praise be to God. And if he doesn't, I still know that my life is bringing him glory. That, beloved, is true Christianity. And I pray that God has used this word to cause you to pray and seek God in a new way. And perhaps some of you need to come to God today crying and saying, God, here I am. I got no words. You know. God, you know. And the wonderful thing is that we have a high priest who in all ways can empathize with us, right? Sympathize with us according to Scripture. If you're crying before God, if you're heartbroken before God, if you're carrying pain and you bring it before God, know that Christ did too. My soul is in agony unto death. Right? Know that Christ understands. This is the reason he was sent. He was sent to bring you to God as that mediator. So if you've never confessed your sin to God, do so today. Ask God for forgiveness that comes only through Jesus Christ. Accept what Christ has done on the cross for you. And then come to God through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you're a believer today, know that you're going to be in these places at one point or another in your life. It's okay. Come to God. As soon as you see yourself in that place, come to God. Don't wait year after year after year. Come to God. Pour it out. Align your thinking to the Word of God. He's doing something in me. I might never see it now. We can read back and see that how God did all this to work through Samuel. And we can see it all. Well, you might not see it in your lifetime, but know that one day you will be in heaven and all will be made clear. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. I pray that it's been a word of conviction, of great comfort to the people of God. Father, use this sermon in our lives, in the lives of those who will be hearing through radio and through other means, O Lord. And cause us to understand, Lord, that prayer is more than words sometimes. Prayer can be just sitting before your presence in tears. Cause us to understand, Lord, that in our affliction, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ the righteous who understands. So let us, as he invited us to do, cast our cares upon him. Let us, who are wearied and tired, find our rest in what Christ has done for us. Let us take our eyes off our tormentors, those who intend evil, but you're using for our good. Let us trust in you as a good Father who's glorifying your name through our lives, who is saving those whom you have determined to save, who is using us in order, Father God, to accomplish your sovereign and mighty plan. Father, like Hannah, may we leave your presence with no sadness, with no sorrow, but in complete trust. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.